We have gathered to celebrate the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ. The world has gone mad in what they celebrate. But this is the only one. And only a few Christians actually celebrate it. This is one that we are all commanded to celebrate. But the purpose of this is remembrance. So as we celebrate, you need to take your mind a little bit back to what happened on the cross. Even before that, just go back to see how God showed his goodness, that his Son, though God, took on a human form, lowered himself to elevate you. Think about that. And all he asks of you is to think about him during this moment. Because this is the only occasion that believers are supposed to do jointly. I mean, we are supposed to remember him regularly. But now is the time when all of us will remember him at the same time. So that's the command. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. So this celebration is in a ritual that is aimed at remembrance, where all believers remember our Savior at the same time. However, there is a warning to recognize this is not a matter of unleavened bread and juice, but something deeper. There's something deeper, which is a reflection that you are testifying that you believe in Christ. You're also testifying that you believe he's coming back. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you celebrate this, it means nothing. But if you're a believer and you celebrate it, you better be careful, because there's a warning. Those who take this lightly have paid for it dearly. And so we are being warned as believers not to be in their shoes. This is what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, he's telling the Corinthians, some of you are sick now because you came around this table and you took it lightly. You didn't examine yourself, you didn't check your soul, and so you took, and then you go home and you're sick. And some of you, he said, have died. So the issue for us is to ensure that before we celebrate, that we examine our soul. If there's a sin, there's a during the break, a bad thought, or whatever you've picked up, this is time to confess it so that you be cleansed. And meaning that you recognize the seriousness of sin and the price paid for it, whom you're thinking about as you celebrate. So we're going to give you a few minutes to meditate, think about this Savior as we celebrate this cup. So, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your sons saw fit to institute this celebration for us to remember him. Father, we pray that during this celebration, that God the Holy Spirit will do precisely that for us, to aid us to think, to reflect, to ponder only on your Son Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. So we thank you for the cup, thank you for the bread, thank you for everything that we're about to celebrate. For this, we commend ourselves to you to enable us to focus and think about him in this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know the return, the top part, just peel it off and expose the element and in the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks. He says, "Eat, this represents my body." Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the body that was given on our behalf. So as we continue to celebrate the cup, we pray that God the Holy Spirit continue to cause us to think about Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Same way, just get the top part and break it off. Peel back. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering thanks, said, "Drink from it, all of you."
Let's stand as we sing "The Old Rugged Cross," number 186.
Before the break and before the Lord's Supper, in the first session, we reviewed, restated the fourth characteristic of the truly happy person, which is that they have formed the habit of praising God because of his character and work, all based on verse 16 of Psalm 89 when he said, "They exult in your righteousness." So we ask the question, does the word character per se or work is not used here? So how is it that we made the statement or stated the fourth characteristic as involving the character and the work of God? And so we say that it is because of the word righteousness, that the Hebrew word has two generally accepted meanings by authorities in the Hebrew language, that it means righteousness, is doing what is right, and that also it means deliverance or salvation. And so we did an examination of the word, the Hebrew word, in relation to God, and while doing that we made two observations, which we say when the Hebrew word is used with God in Psalms regarding prayer, it usually denotes the character of God. But when it's used in Psalms relating to any kind of declaration, such as praise or singing, all about God, then it is either about with his character or his work or both. So we wind up saying that those who are really truly happy praise God for many of his attributes. So we mentioned some of those that for which we should praise him. One is his greatness, which includes his power and knowledge. The other one is his omnipotence. We also talked about his faithfulness, for which you should praise him. Now, God's goodness, though difficult to define, we did indicate that it is in his relationship with us, in treating or dealing with us, that we see it for our purposes. So his goodness, we saw as part of the basis for his grace, his mercy, and all kinds of ways that he deals with us. So we also talked about God's love. And so we indicated that love requires an object and subject, and because of the concept of love requiring an object and a subject, that helps us to understand why we can say there are three persons in the Godhead. There are three persons with one God. And so we also mentioned the issue that person should not be thought about in terms of corporality, that's body. Rather, that we should think in terms of intellect, sensitivity, and will. Those are the three things that define a person. So with that, we went on then to say that those who are truly happy should celebrate not only God's character or attributes, but they also should do so regarding his work. Now, the Old Testament scripture indicates for us that there is, we should really go ahead and praise God for his works. And this is what we were supposed to look at in Psalms 107, verse 15, before we went on break. So I'll read that now. Psalm 107, verse 15. It reads, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." Now, the phrase "wonderful deeds" refer to mighty works and miracles by by which the Lord saved his covenant people. So those who are truly happy should celebrate God's work, especially their spiritual blessings, as alluded to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And there are certainly many spiritual blessings that believers have, but the most important, of course, is our salvation. For without this, then the other blessings of God will not be possible. It is this certainly because of the importance of our salvation that Apostle Peter praised God for his work of regeneration, as we gather in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Consequently, then, those who are truly happy must form the habit of constant praise of God for their eternal salvation. In any event, we have considered then the fourth characteristic of those who are truly happy in Psalm 89:16, which again is, they have formed the habit of praising God because of his character and work. Therefore, if you consider yourself to be truly happy, then this characteristic must be true of you. You have formed the habit of constantly praising God for his character and work." So that brings me to consider the reasons the truly happy are happy, or the reasons the truly happy people are that way. And that's the focus of verses where we're starting, Psalm 89, verses 17 and 18. So let me read that again. Look at it again. Psalms 89, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 89, verse 17 reads, "For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel." So we have considered, as I've said, four characteristics of the truly happy persons given in Psalms 89, verses 15 through 18. Now the characteristics involve mostly praising of God and living their lives mindful of God's presence. So these characteristics do not fit the natural persons. This is because of the effect of sin on humanity. Sin makes it difficult to be happy as to praise God. Now the psalmist alludes to this truth in his confession in Psalms 38, verses 5 through 8. Psalms chapter 38, verses 5 through 8. Psalms 58, verses 5 to 8. It reads, "My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." So the psalmist here describes the conditions of anyone that is oppressed by sin. That's the condition of anyone that's oppressed by sin. See, sin makes it difficult to be anything but miserable. Hence, all unbelievers are truly miserable. Although they may have moments of elation because of something that is pleasant that happened to them. But when it all settles, you know, like I say, with a new vehicle, a new home, husband, wife, whatever new you got. And so they're happy. When the dust settles, they go right back to their state, which is misery. However, though, in general, all we're saying is that sin makes it difficult to be happy or to have true peace of soul. Now, here is something that's very simple to remember. If you are miserable at any time, it is because sin locks in your soul. And so, you lack peace. My point is very simple. There's no way. No one can be miserable without sin. Some say, "Well, I'm hurting." That will make you miserable. Because once we get to be miserable, sin has crept in, one way or the other. Now, if someone says, "Well, yeah, I understand what you say, but I still feel miserable." Well, here's the other thing is, think about it. That command says, "Rejoice always, in all times." I say, what? Rejoice. Say, if I'm not obeying it, even though I'm in pain, then I get miserable. But if I obey it, I don't get miserable. I still feel pain. So my point is very simple. Anytime you are miserable, check yourself and see where sin crept in. Because sin does one thing: remove peace. That's one thing we know. So Prophet Isaiah conveys that same truth, but in this case, mostly dealing with unbelievers, that unbelievers are incapable of peace. As we read in Isaiah 57, verses 22-21. Isaiah 57, verse 20 reads, "May the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." That's the wicked generally refers to unbelievers. Now the lamenter makes similar confession regarding the misery of humans due to sinfulness or rebellion against God in Lamentations chapter 1 verse 20. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 20. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 20. It is, "See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. You see, you cannot be anything but miserable when you are rebellious. There's no other thing. So that's, and rebellion is sin. That's the point I'm making. That once we, you know, any of us, anytime you get miserable, that's all. It has to be because of sin. Anyway, it says, outside, the sword berates. Inside, there's only death. So given this reality then, one will wonder how then some persons could be truly happy on this planet. You have to wonder that. Well, the answer is found in the passage of the psalm that we're studying, of course. Therefore, the Holy Spirit directs the psalmist to give two or three reasons in this psalm 89 verses 17 and 18 that make it possible for some persons in this sin-stricken world to be truly happy. Everything around us calls for misery. Everything. Since the fall, everything around us calls for misery. But yet, there are those who can be truly happy. And that's what we're studying. So, that's what's the basis of what we're going to look at, verses 17 and 18. So then our statement of two or three reasons for being truly happy will become clearer as we expound on verse 17. Now it is our assertion then that verses 17 and 18 are concerned with reason there are those who are truly happy in this sin-stricken world. Now you know, often people say, well, everyone is doing it. Everyone is this. No, everyone is not. You can say, well, I am going through this. That doesn't mean everyone is going through that. Or you can say, well, as a believer, I'm talking now. You can say, you know, every believer is facing the same thing in terms of, you know, they see a problem, they fall apart. It's just like you're falling apart. Everyone doesn't do that. There are believers who, in the midst of whatever it is, they are solid in their trust and faith and composure and everything about them, in spite of what they're facing. So you can say, well, you know, I'm human, that's why, you know, I'm going through this. And I've always argued, if I say or you say it, it's no excuse. If a believer says, well, you know, I'm just human. Yes, except you forgot this most important detail. You're a human with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that makes a whole lot of difference. So that what an unbeliever cannot do, you should be able to do it because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. So we don't have excuses of saying, you know, yeah, I'm just going through now, I'm just a human. That's not a good excuse before the Lord for believers anyway. So anyway, so we are confident of the assertion then of the reasons why you can have some people who are truly happy in this sin-stricken world. And that is introduced in the passage we were studying with the very first word, for, of verse 17. Look at that word, for, of verse 17. Now the word for is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that has different usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, so that it may be translated, indeed, indeed. It may also be used as a marker of a point of time which is simultaneous to or overlapping another time. And so it may be translated, when, as it is used in the Lord's judgment on Cain for the murder of his brother Abel, as reported in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. Genesis chapter 4, verse 12. Genesis chapter 4, verse 12 reads, when you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its cross for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So here, our Hebrew word, ki. The Hebrew word ki is translated when. It can be used also as a marker of reason or cause, with the meaning because or for, as it is used by the psalmist to give the reason the Lord should be merciful to him in Psalms chapter 6, verse 2. Psalms chapter 6, verse 2. Psalms chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. Here's the reason, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony." So it is in this sense of marker of reason that the word then is used in Psalm 89:17. So in effect, it introduced the basis for the characteristic of the truly happy persons described in verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 89. Therefore, we are correct to indicate that verses 17 and 18 are concerned with providing reasons they are truly, or that there are those who are truly happy on this planet. There are those who are truly happy on this planet. And my hope is that you're one of them. As we have indicated, the psalmist then gives two or three reasons in the passage that we're considering why they are happy. Now, these two or three reasons have one thing in common, and that is they are the manifestation of God's grace. Now, you see, if not for the grace of God, no human being will enjoy his goodness, demonstrated in, say, eternal salvation. So the point we're stressing is that those who are truly happy are that way because they are the recipients of God's grace. That's why you are truly happy. If you are, it's because of God's grace. There's no other reason, no other explanation. So anyway, with this point then, we proceed to examine the two or three reasons those who are truly happy are that way. A first reason those who are truly happy are that way is because the Lord is the splendor of their strength or their praise. Notice what I said. The splendor of their strength or their praise. Now, our reason for the use of the word strength or praise will become clearer when we study the verse that we're about to consider. Meanwhile, it is this reason that we stated as given in the first sentence of verse 17 of Psalm 89 where we're starting. Look at it again and say, "You are their glory and strength." You are their glory and strength. Now, there are two observations we need to make about the sentence before we examine its details. The first is that the psalmist wanted to emphasize the importance of the Lord in the state enjoyed by those who are truly happy. That's the first thing. He wants to emphasize the importance of the Lord. Now, this is because although the implied verb are, that verb are, when you say you are, it does not, that word are does not appear in the Hebrew text. It's implied. Now, this is probably because the psalmist was excited or eager to convey the role of the Lord in the state of those who are truly happy, that He did not see the need to include a Hebrew verb that may be translated "I." I am saying that it is because the psalmist was carried away with the goodness of the Lord in what he said so far, or so far described regarding those who are truly happy, that on realizing that they are the way they are because of God's action or His grace, he became elliptical in his writing. That is, literally the Hebrew says, the glory of their strength, you. That's all the Hebrew said. The glory of their strength, you. The glory of their strength, you. Well, the pronoun you is emphasized and refers to the Lord. Now, this aside, then, a little translation that we have given, again, the glory of their strength, you, leads to the second observation that we need to make. A second observation is that the psalmist was not stating two things about the Lord, as implied in the NIV, that conveys the sense of the Lord is both the glory and the strength of those who are truly happy. Because that's how he reads. Because they have that conjunction "and," which does not appear in the Hebrew line. No, then the psalmist meant one thing associated with strength, so that the literal Hebrew reads "glory of their strength." Glory of their strength, you, as reflected in a modified form in our English versions that are literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. Those are more literal in their translation. Now, some English versions recognize that the psalmist was concerned with one thing: the strength of those who are truly happy, that they translated the Hebrew phrase to reflect that. For example, the New Century Version translated the phrase as "their glorious strength." Their glorious strength. Now, the Revised Edition of the New American Bible reflected the same understanding in their translation. This is where they translated "their majestic strength." Their majestic strength. Now, the New Jewish Version, of course, turned the word "glory" into a verb, so they translated the Hebrew phrase this way: their strength in which they glory. Their strength in which they glory. So the point is that the psalmist was not concerned with two things of glory and strength, as reflected in the NIV and the New English Translation, since they use one hand. Now, by the way, the possessive pronoun "dear" refers to those who are truly happy. Those who are truly happy. So anyway, it is our assertion that the first reason the psalmist gave for the state or the characteristics of those who are truly happy is that the Lord is the splendor of their strength, or that He is the splendor of their praise. Now, we will, of course, eventually determine which of these reasons that stated is implied. In other words, you have me say either their strength or their praise. It can be both. We need to know which one it is. So anyway, to understand the reason we gave, we need to then examine the Hebrew words used in the sentence of Psalm 89 verse 17 of the NIV, when it says, "You are their glory and strength," or literally, "the glory of their strength, you." Now, the word "glory" is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. The word may mean honor, that is, that state of or quality of giving high attribution or status to someone, as it is used to describe what The clothing of praise will do for them that is concerned with their dignity, as recorded in Exodus 28, verse 40. Now, I'm going to tell you something a little bit personal here, based on this passage. Exodus 28, verse 40 reads, "Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor." Now, here's something personal. Most of you see me, you hardly see me without a jacket. And you may wonder why, because I know there's somebody I went in, he was surprised I had a jacket on. Even though I said, well, I didn't tell the person, but my reason for having this is for over 40-something years. My reason for that is, they say, where you dress, it gives dignity to you. So as a pastor, I believe you should dress all the time, very carefully, to reflect that. That's based on this passage. Now you know. Now, of course, you can see that I think most people captured it because of those where they put the clergy with the collar and all that. That's part of, I think that's part of it, to try to give that dignity. But really, it is just a fact that if you dress well in a certain way, you have a different kind, people perceive you a little bit different. Now, we, at least when I was in the university, we proved that. There was a professor, he would go into class with just, t-shirts and everything for his entire semester. When they evaluated, the student evaluated him terrible. And next semester, he was suit all the time. The evaluation was different. What's the difference? People perceive you for how you dress. I'm not saying you should, go all overboard. I'm not saying that. But just that the fact that if you're a person who recognizes that you're a high priest, you should carry yourself in a certain way. Not only on the outside, but on the inside. You must carry yourself. That you are a certain way. Here it said you dress them to give them dignity and honor. Anyway, so the Hebrew word we're dealing with means splendor. That is the quality of being magnificent or splendid, as it is used to connect old age to living a life that is in accordance with God's word. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Say, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Now, the Hebrew word may mean pride in a good sense of children's attitude about their parents, as in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 reads, "Children's children are a crown to the aged," like grandparents and grandchildren. Then say, "Parents are the pride of the children." That's in a good way. Here's what he's saying is this. It indicates that children are or should be proud of their parents. Let me also tell you this. When you see a child ashamed of the parents, you're looking at somebody who's going to have trouble in life. Every child ought to be, very proud of the parents. When you see a child who doesn't meet that criteria, then that child is looking, you can watch that child grow up, except for the grace of God where miraculously the person gets saved and so on. Otherwise, the person is heading for trouble. So this is the thing that, there's so much in the Bible that I believe that, we all get into all this trouble because we know little about the Bible. We know little. But it contains a whole lot. If we did understand, it would make our life more pleasant on this planet. Anyway, the word also, the Hebrew word may mean glory, as it is used to describe the future state of believers in the eternal state in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 reads, chapter 60, verse 19 reads, the sun will be no more, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. That's a Hebrew word. Now, the word glory here, of course, refers to beauty or splendor that will belong to believers because of God's beauty or splendor that they will shine on them in the eternal state. God's beauty or splendor shining on believers in the eternal state will make them also shine or make them beautiful, so to say. Now, in our passage of Psalm 89, verse 17, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of splendor. Splendor. That is the quality of being magnificent. The quality of being magnificent. So we use the word splendor, we mean that quality of being magnificent. Now, this meaning, of course, is linked with the key word strength in the literal phrase where it says, the glory of their strength. The glory of their strength. Now, the word strength is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean strength, all right, as it is used to describe the strength or power that resides in the neck of the Leviathan, that is the crocodile, we believe, in Job chapter 41, verse 22. Job chapter 41, verse 22. He says, strength resides in his neck, that is the Leviathan, and we believe that to be crocodile. Say, dismay goes before him. Now the word may mean power, as in the petition of the psalmist in Psalm 68, verse 28. Psalms 68, verse 28. It reads, summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Here, really, the meaning is power. Show us your power. Now, the word also may mean praise. The Hebrew word that means strength, the Hebrew word oz, can also mean praise. As in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. He reads, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." That's a Hebrew word, "us." "You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Now, the word praise here is literally strength. The Hebrew word also may mean stronghold, stronghold, as in Proverbs 21, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. It reads, "A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust." So we have considered the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word translated strength in Psalm 89:17. So the problem, though, is to determine what the psalmist meant in the literal phrase when he wrote, "the glory of their strength," the glory of their strength. Now, there are several possible interpretations. Now, the phrase, I'm going to give you the possible interpretations and then we'll try to narrow it down. Now, what we do see is this various interpretation could mean that the phrase, "the glory of their strength," means the splendor or the magnificence of the power of those who are truly happy. The magnificence, the splendor of those who are truly happy. Thus, the psalmist could mean to say that God is his splendor, or the magnificence of the power behind those who are truly happy. Something that is true. You cannot be truly happy without that power of God behind you. Now, this interpretation makes sense in the context because it requires power from God to live a righteous life. That's necessary to be truly happy. So, besides, though, the psalmist in Psalm 89 has already referenced God's power in verse 10. Look at Psalm 89, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "You crushed Rahab." You crushed Rahab. Now, Rahab here is believed to be a mythological sea creature or sea monster. He said, "You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies." So that phrase, "your strong arm," is literally the strength of your arm. The strength of your arm, with the focus being on God's power. So that's one way to think about the phrase, "the glory of their strength," to mean the power behind the living of those who are truly happy. Another interpretation is that the little phrase, "the glory of their strength," could mean the splendor or the magnificence of their praise, or the praise of those who are truly happy. The magnificence or the power behind it. In other words, the psalmist will mean then that God himself is the splendor or the magnificence of the praise of those who are truly happy. Now, this meaning makes sense in the context because the major characteristics of those who are truly happy in the passage that we're studying concern praising God. So it wouldn't be wrong to say he's their magnificence. He's the easier thing that makes them that splendor, or what gives them that splendor. So it would not be wrong to have that interpretation. Thus, the context, of course, supports the idea of the focus being on the praise of those who are truly happy that they offer to God. However, although that meaning is possible, there is a drawback in that for this interpretation of using the meaning praise instead of strength. Because yes, we don't have much support for that meaning of the Hebrew word in many passages. Now the other passage in the NIV where the meaning of praise is used for our Hebrew word is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 21. Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 21. That's where our Hebrew word "oz" is translated "praise." Here it reads, Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 21 reads, "The Israelites who were present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and the priests sang to the Lord every day, accompanied by the Lord's instrument of praise." That word is Hebrew word "oz." Now, the problem here is that there is really uncertainty about the original reading of the phrase "accompanied by the lost instrument of praise, as reflected in some of our English versions. There's uncertainty whether that's the original reading in the original Hebrew text. So you have that reflected in our English versions. Take for example, the New Revised Standard Version reads that this way: "accompanied by loud instruments for the Lord," and leave up the word "praise." Now, this notwithstanding, our Hebrew word used that is generally translated "strength" may mean praise, as in the NIV, as we've seen it. Now, it is because of the uncertainty of how to read the Hebrew word that is literally translated "strength" in this passage of 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, that we can say that the meaning "praise" is probably, or is approximately, not a one that we can use universally in terms of the meaning. However, that's based on Psalms chapter 8. We can say, yeah, that's a possible meaning. Now, other than this drawback, though, of not being certain, the context of Psalm 89 verse 17 permits the interpretation that the phrase "the glory of their strength" could mean the splendor or the magnificence of praise of God by those who are truly happy. In other words, yes, God is the reason they praise. That can be a possible interpretation. Another interpretation of the literal phrase "the glory of their strength" is that it refers to the splendor or magnificence of the stronghold or the fortress of those who are truly happy. Their stronghold. That God is that. That means that God is the splendor or the magnificence of stronghold of those who are truly happy. Now this interpretation makes sense, of course, in the context, especially because of the possible interpretation of the next clause of where we start in Psalm 89 verse 17, when we say, "and by your favor you exalt our horn." That we'll get to at the appropriate time, but it lends credibility to the interpretation of seeing this as the glory or the magnificence of their stronghold. Still though, another interpretation simply that the little phrase "the glory of their strength as conveying the fact that God is the splendor or the magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy. Now, so, of all this interpretation, which really did the psalmist intend? Truly, every of these interpretations makes sense in the context. Nonetheless, it is probably the last interpretation that God is the splendor or the magnificence of the strength of those who are truly happy that's intended. That he is the magnificence or the splendor of the strength of those who are truly happy. Now we say this because this interpretation in a sense encompasses the other interpretations that we have given. So the meaning strength then is to be understood both physically and spiritually. But before we consider the use of the word strength in the physical and spiritual senses, we should recognize that our Hebrew word is also used as a title for God in Psalm 59, verses 9 and 10. Psalms 59, verses 9 through 10. Psalms 59, verse 10 reads, "Oh, my strength," that's God, "Oh, my strength, I watch for you. O God, are my fortress. You, O God, are my fortress. My loving God, God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me." So that aside then, the idea of spiritual and physical strength as that God supplies to believers is stated in various passages in the scripture. Now, David, his song of praise to the Lord, he praised him for giving him both physical and spiritual strength in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 40. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 40. He reads, "You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet." So David praised God for physical strength to fight in battle. But he also praised him for the spiritual strength in form of courage that he needed to fight in the battle. Now, spiritual strength is that also which Apostle Paul referenced that enabled him to be strong in every kind of circumstance in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, Apostle Peter also spoke of that spiritual strength in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11 reads, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So, spiritual strength enables a believer to live victoriously over sin as characteristic of those who are truly happy. So spiritual strength is necessary to praise God in any and every circumstance of this life. Thus, those who enjoy spiritual strength of God also enjoy his physical protection. Thus, it makes sense that to understand strength to be the meaning of the Hebrew word we considered in Psalm 89, verse 17, since it will encompass again the all the other interpretations that we gave. This being the case, a first reason then, those who are truly happy are that way is because the Lord is the splendor or the magnificence of their strength, as He supplies them both physical and spiritual strength. In other words, they are truly happy. Those who are truly happy, they are that way because God provides strength. That's the simple thing that I've been able to explain to you. He provides strength, both physical and spiritual. And that's why you can be truly happy, because of His provision. So, if He has provided that to you, there's no reason not to be among those counted truly happy. There's still some more for this reason, but we're out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our story this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You do not have life, which means if eternal life, which means if you die now, you go straight to hell. But the good news is that God, in His goodness, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to take your sins and die for them and be judged on the cross for them. So that once He was on that cross, my sins and your sins were judged upon Him. The last 3 hours in particular on the cross. After that, He declared, "It is finished." Once He said, "It is finished," that means He has paid completely for your sins. So it doesn't matter how you have failed, what your past is, here's the good news. You can find forgiveness because Jesus Christ has already paid for your sin. So, wherever you are, all you have to do is to thank God the Father. You are believing His Son for what He did for you on the cross. If you believe that, you have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you going to believe again? The scripture tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believing in Him, trusting Him, you have eternal life. Holy Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we can rely on your strength to be those who are truly happy on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.